Praise the Lord for the worship through song tonight. You know, I'm a little bit partial to the blonde-headed little girl. But I must say that my brothers in Christ that shared this evening, wow. How is one church blessed with so many great voices? Thank you guys very much. Thank you, Neely. You know, I was in the restroom at our home, and I was washing my hands, and I heard a voice coming through the vents. I didn't know Neely had was singing songs down in the basement. She puts her skates on down there, and she weaved this smooth carpeting, kind of like what's here in the sanctuary, and she skates around down there, and she sings. And all of a sudden, I heard End of the Beginning coming up through the vents, and I thought, well, that's not David Phelps, and who is that? And I went, oh, my word, that's my daughter. So I'm proud of Neely. So an eminent doctor, a very fine physician, attended to a small child that was very sick, and the child got better with the prescriptions that he gave her, and the father and the mother were very grateful because the little girl was so sick, and the mother went and called on the doctor, and she walked in, and she said, you know, we're just so happy with everything that you did for our daughter. I mean, we were really, really scared. You know, she's our only child, and we just really didn't know what to do, and what would we have done without you? And pretty much she just said, you know, he could never really be repaid for the services that were rendered. And she said, but would you please accept on behalf of our family this purse that I've made for you, and I've hand embroidered it myself. This is just part of our, to just try to pay you our debt. And the doctor rather coldly looked at her and said that he wouldn't accept a gift for the health care that was rendered, that in fact, you know, friendships are maintained by gifts, but families are maintained by payment. So the woman kindly said, all right, how much is your fee? And the doctor said, well, $200. So the woman opened the purse, took out five $100 bills, gave him two, put the other three back in the purse, closed it, and took her departure. My brothers and sisters, I must confess to you that the same attitude that the physician had toward the woman earlier in my life was the same attitude that I sometimes had toward Christ. You see, earlier in life, I was always more concerned with my comfort than I was with what Christ's command was, which was to follow me. You see, that's the original command that he gave to the disciples whenever he went by the boats. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. As I told you this morning, it's a very costly command to follow. It's an expensive command. And there were times where I just thought that was too expensive for me. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to start with the 18th verse. This is one of the more treacherous verses. A lot of Sunday schools cover this one, but not a lot of preachers like to touch it. Because it's troubling. Don't really know what to do with it sometimes. It follows one of the most endearing passages in the Bible, which is Jesus welcomes the little children. What a lovely scene that makes, but then directly it goes right into this instance, this happening in history, a true story. Luke chapter 18, starting with 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. honor your father and mother. And he, the ruler, said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Jesus, in his listing of the commands that he asked the man, do you follow these things, left a few out. You might notice that he quoted half of the Ten Commandments. But all of those that are about God, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall create no graven image, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain, you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, he left those out. But he left another key one out. He went over do not murder, do not steal, do not commit false testimony, do not commit adultery, but there's one very important one missing. Do not covet. Do not covet. You see, when we want for something, have an inner desire for something that we don't have, when we have a drive to get things, when we look at the things that we have and we want to hold on to them, you see, that's the difference between jealousy and covetousness. Covetousness is when you see something that somebody else has and you want it. Jealousy is when you have something and you're afraid of losing it. And you might remember in your Sunday school teaching that sometimes they taught you as do not be jealous or do not covet. It's not the same thing, but it's in the same family. And so here is this rich young ruler who has a lot of possessions, and Jesus has identified the sin. Jesus identifies it, puts his finger on it. He doesn't even have to articulate it just by his command. He identifies it. One thing that you lack. So all that you have, distribute to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. What does it say there? And the man left sad, for he had great possessions. Do you notice something? The man's name is not listed. But yet, he had the same exact command. He had the same exact invitation to discipleship that Peter, Andrew, James, and John got. Do you realize what this man walked past? He could have been the next saint, whoever he was. But we don't even know his name. Why is that? Because he valued his possessions more than Jesus. He walked right past the opportunity of a lifetime. He walked right past. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. As I told you before, that command, follow Jesus, it's hard. It's really difficult, especially when you count the cost. As I served here as your worship pastor in two other congregations before, I have to admit to you, yes, I was in ministry, but I was certainly not obedient. I knew at 15 years old that I was called to preach, but I was absolutely petrified. Absolutely petrified. Didn't know what to do with it. I was in ministry. And so, as I was doing pastoral ministry, and it was pastoral ministry, but it wasn't the pastoral ministry that I was called to. I was here among you. Greenville, Tennessee is a wonderful place. If you don't know that it's a wonderful place, just look at other places. There's a lot worse places in the world, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as I spent time among you, my wife and I, we put down roots here. We put down roots deep, deep, deep into the East Tennessee soil. Just wonderful soil. You know, we build a house. I never ever dreamed I'd ever be able to build a house. I'll never forget whatever we decided. We were going to build a house. And I looked at my wife and I said, could you believe this? We're building a house. And like, you know, the wall color we want, and like the sink you want, and the closet that, you know, like we like. And I mean, it's just going to be us. No less building a house, but building a house on the land that we got to build it on, in the school district that we wanted to. And we couldn't believe it. In the midst of building the house, my wife starts a business out of thin air. very thankful for Nijiwear. It started out just really little. Before that, you know, my wife had really only sewn curtains for the kitchen and a few play dresses for our daughter, but that was it. But all of a sudden, these purses are going all over the place, and you know, it's vital income for our house. Then the school that the kids were in, the best, absolute best school, Greenville City Schools. But even more than that, and this was the roots that went deeper and deeper than anything else, were our relationships, our friendships. You see, our time that we spent here in Greenville, we've never lived anywhere else other than our hometown of New Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, longer than we lived in Greenville. And we not only made friendships, but we had family here. We made family here. There were people, some of you, we spent Thanksgiving with. Some of you, we spent Christmas, New Year's, the births of your children, deaths, all of these kind of things. We put our roots deep, deep down. And I remember laying on the couch one night in the living room of our house. And we had put the kids to bed. It was a school night. I could hear the sewing machine running downstairs. I'm looking at the house that God had blessed us with. I'm texting with friends that are just mere feet and miles away from where I was at. And I remember saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for our house. Thank you for Eastview Elementary. Thank you for the church. Thank you for Chucky Doak High School, where I was privileged to be the FCA chaplain for 5-6 years. Thank you for Nijiwear. God, you've blessed us so much. I'm just overwhelmed. And I truly thought, because of everything that I was looking at, all the blessings that God had given us, I really thought that because God had blessed us, that I was truly just being fully obedient. That this just must be what I'm supposed to be doing. Because look around. Verse 22. One thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. I was getting ready to come into the office. I was in the bedroom, getting ready, like I always get ready. The Lord is always with you. Holy Spirit's inside of me. He's always with me. But that day, he was there. And he said, Dale, I called you to preach when you're 15. Are you doing that? I didn't know what to say. And I figured if I walked to the other side of the room, I would forget it. But guess who was already there? The Lord. Doesn't matter whether I go up north, down south, east, west. Psalm 139, whether I rise on the wings of the dawn or I sit on the far side of the sea, there you are. Even if I gather night all around me, darkness is as light to him. I thought if I walked to the other side of the room, who am I fooling? Dale, I called you to preach when you were 15. Are you doing that? Simple question. I knew the cost of telling him no, but I didn't know what to say. It was just a few weeks before that Jill literally said to me, she looked me in the eyes and she said, praise God you are not a senior pastor. I could not handle that life. Literally, she told me that. And I'm thinking, my wife is in the kitchen and I'm being confronted. I literally thought, if I tell him yes, she's gonna go. She's gone. Truly, I did. Didn't know what to do. It was an impossible situation. It's impossible to follow him. The solution to the impossible cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. The solution to the impossible cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. Jesus goes on after the man walks away. Verse 24, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So there I was, a door away from my wife. I'm in one room, she's in the other room, God's in the room with me. Dale, I called you to preach. Are you doing that? I knew what the answer was. No, Lord, I'm not. That's what I told him. And then he said, well, preach. Are you going to tell me yes? Or are you going to tell me no? I had to say yes. I knew what the cost was to say no. So I opened the door. My wife's in the kitchen. I walked out. She's on the other side of the counter of the peninsula there. And, you know, guys, if you have a wife that can really read you, you know, you walk out and you try to just kind of just, you know, be really cool and just, you know, walk. I was on my way to the office, and so I thought maybe if I just kind of just say, hey, I'll see you later, you know, and walk out. And she'd just, you know, just kind of not think anything of it. And I would just get in the car and go on my way, and I could figure out how to break this to her later. That didn't work. Jill looks right at me and she says, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. No, really. Something's wrong with you. Speak. Come on, tell me. And I said, and this was the worst way. If you ever have to tell your wife that you've been called to preach and you just kind of left that part out, don't ever start it this way. Honey, there was something that happened before we got married and I just forgot to tell you, but I need to tell it to you right now. Not the best intro. She kind of just tilted her head and she said, okay. And I said, I forgot to tell you that, you know, this whole ministry thing, I was actually called to preach at 15. And she goes, huh, isn't that funny? The Lord's been kind of talking to me about you preaching too for the last few months. The solution to the impossible, it can't be seen from a comfortable seat. It just can't. You have to get up out of the seat that you're in if you want to see the solution to the impossible. I thought it would be impossible to tell my wife. There I was, made the first hurdle. God made that possible. Oh, more to come. Now, it took a few years. That was probably about 2.5 years before we departed for Ohio. So, we departed for Alliance, Ohio. Now, most of you have probably never been to Alliance, Ohio. Most of you probably never will go to Alliance, Ohio. Greenville, Tennessee and Alliance, Ohio, they're just two different places, okay? I'll give you a little bit of a comparison, all right? Greenville, southern. Alliance, northern. Northern. Greenville, sweet tea. Alliance, beer. Mm-hmm. Greenville, hospitality. Alliance, Rust Belt. That's Rust Belt. That's how it is up there. You know, it's just dingy, and they like it. They like that. You know, I went from serving at, you know, a good size, respectable church on staff, to being the only staff at a church that was depressed, beat up, and ready to throw in the towel. It's a big difference. Thanks to Jurley Ottinger, I had that same relationship with Phyllis Newby that many of you have made. And I was already scheduled to go down and speak only 2 months after I had arrived in Alliance. And I actually called Phyllis and I said, I just don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I've just taken the senior pastorate. This is impossible. This is impossible. And she said, oh, Pastor, no. You still need to come. Pastor Sandu is expecting you. They want you to come and preach. It's going to be, oh, no, you need to come. And I said, well, I don't have anybody to come with me. And she said, that's just fine. That's fine. There'll be some people riding up with you. And I said, well, who are they? And she said, oh, they're from Germany. And I said, do they speak English? And she said, I don't know. waters of a mountain. And I didn't know if these people even spoke English. And I said to Jill, what am I going to do? And Jill said, well, I guess you're gone. So I packed the food in my trunk thinking, you know, I'm probably going to be the only one up there except for the interpreter that speaks English. We'll find out how this goes. This couple that came from Germany, their names are Jeff and Claudia Barber. Claudia is one of the board members with an organization under the umbrella of Church of God Germany. In German, it's called Kinderhilfswerk. In translation of that is Children's Help Organization. How many of you have heard of Children of Promise in Anderson? That was the child sponsorship for the United States. The Children's Help Organization under the Church of the auspices of Church of God Germany, that was the organization that gave Dr. Paul Maxfield the idea to start Children of Promise here in the United States. But there's a bit of a difference between these two organizations. As Children of Promise in Anderson, they do child sponsorship. Children's Help Organization under Church of God Germany, what they do is they build orphanages. They have built orphanages in over 25 countries around the globe, but only 3 of them are in the Western Hemisphere. One of them is in Pion, Haiti. And you've seen pictures of this orphanage before. I know Marsha's been there. Others of folks that have been down there, they've gone up the mountain to the city of Pion, where Pastor Sandu has his church up there. That church, on an AM, will average between 700 and 900 people. I mean, it's huge, but they're 700 to 900 poor people. So they need help. They need finances. They need people with know-how. This orphanage needs maintenance. And so while I spent that week preaching at the church, Jeff and Claudia were at the orphanage and they were doing some paperwork for their board. You see, in Germany, when you give a dollar to help a child, the German government matches dollar for dollar. And so it's a wonderful thing. So if you give $100 and you're German, the German government kicks in $100. So you're actually giving $200 to a child in Haiti or to an orphanage in Haiti. It's a wonderful thing. But as you know, with government, if they give anything, there's going to be a lot of hoops to jump through. And that's what Jeff and Claudia were there doing. They were filling out paperwork and they were doing all these forms. I mean, each child had like 20 or 30 forms that had to be filled out on each child. And there's 25, 30 kids in this orphanage. And so they were there all week trying to get all this done. And as they're getting the paperwork done, they kept mentioning, oh, all these wires, they're in the wrong place. And all that wall needs painted. And oh, look, the water comes down and that dirt needs backfilled. And they started saying, if we could just find some churches in the United States that would partner with us to do the upkeep on this orphanage. Oh, Dale, you're a pastor. You can help us. And I said, whoa, hang on a second. First of all, I'm really green. I don't really know what I'm doing. I told them that. I mean, we're up there in Haiti. You're just going to be honest. I don't know what I'm doing. I've only been there for 2 months. These people hardly know me. I can't go back and just pitch at them. Hey, let's help Church of God Germany with an orphanage in Haiti. Well, they talked me into it. I went back. You all that are on the steward board, just imagine this. You're a brand new pastor walking in. I walked into a deacon's meeting there in March, and I said, hey, I'm just going to float this at you. You can vote it down and tell me that I'm crazy. And I pitched it out there. And do you know, the deacons grabbed a hold of that. And in no time, and I mean in no time, we had a team of 12 people that were ready to go to Pion, Haiti to maintain an orphanage in February of 2017. And we went. And I thought, wow! Wow, the solution to the impossible really cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, we got on the plane. We're flying down to Port-au-Prince. We knew that Phyllis's people are coming to get us. And we're going to spend some time there in St. Ard with Phyllis. It's going to be a wonderful time. And man, it was just great. But I didn't realize the next hurdle that we were about to jump. The next day after we arrived in St. Ard, man by the name of Eliphaz drove a school bus down from Pion. Now, Pion is up in the mountains. If you see where there's a horseshoe in Haiti like this, Port-au-Prince is right here in the middle. St. Ard is right up here where the cruise boats come in. The water, Caribbean Sea, it's wonderful. Pion's up here. It's halfway between Port-au-Prince and Cap Haitien, which is all the way at the northernmost point of Haiti. That trip can take anywhere between 4 and 6 hours by ground. Now, mileage-wise, when the earthquake happened, just to give you just a, you know, just kind of a picture of how far that actually is by mileage, Church of God Germany had sent in helicopters to help with relief teams and things whenever the earthquake happened. Flight time from Phyllis's compound to the compound where they built the orphanage by helicopter is only 15 minutes. So we could probably estimate if the road conditions were good, that it would probably be from here to Knoxville, from Phyllis to Pion. But because of the road conditions there, it takes anywhere from 4 to 6 hours. So we got on the bus. We're heading up to Pion. And by the way, by the time you're, you know, you get off of the hard paved highway that has a nice yellow line, you know, it's pretty smooth. That's about 2 hours of the trip. And then you get to Hinch. Now, Hinch is it's a nice big city. It's actually quite clean. It's got a good hospital there and everything like that. But that's where the paved road ends. And then you're in for the ride. Now, what I didn't realize was that that really bad road that I thought was a really awful road, that's the good road. And about, oh, I don't know, about 30 or 40 minutes after we get outside of Hinch, Phyllis calls our translator and she says, "Pastor Dale, I'm sorry, but there are riots outside of Pion. They have set fire to cars and they have dug a pit in the road. There is no way for you to get your bus past." I said, "Well, Phyllis, what are we going to do?" She said, "Do not worry, Pastor. You're going to take a detour." I said, "Okay, how long is this detour going to take?" She said, "Oh, Pastor, 30 minutes. Bill, could you please put up a picture of our detour? We took a school bus down over that. You can kind of see I'm standing up where I'm standing. I took that picture and it's like a slope down. That's where Pastor Mark, that man that's in that picture there, is standing. And you can see those great big ruts. Those ruts are about that deep. They call that a road. Phyllis called it a detour. How we got the bus down over that, I do not know, because I closed my eyes. I didn't want to see how Eliphaz took us down. I know that we were kind of like this for part of it, and then we were kind of like this for part of it, and it was very bumpy. He went slow, and there was a lot of groaning. And then I remember all of the applause when we got to the bottom of that grade. Now, that looks bad. But what I didn't know was there's a river at the bottom of that. That's when we got stuck. The first time. So one of the fellows that's on the trip, he's a former Marine. He got out with the driver. They're out under the bus with their hands scooping out rocks and mud to get our bus moving. Oh, we got it out. Praise the Lord. Hey, solution to the impossible. Not yet. No, not yet. We go maybe a quarter of a mile, and we get stuck again. This time, the whole back end of the bus is in the mud. We had no shovels. We had no picks. We had no digging equipment at all. We had hand tools with screwdrivers and hammers. So we're out there, and we're trying to get a school bus out of the mud. By this time you can tell it's dark. We're in Haiti on the detour at night in a foreign country. And I remember we were standing at the back of the bus, Pastor Mark and I, Pastor Mark McCord, he is the pastor at Highland Church of God in Worcester, Ohio. And Pastor Mark and I, we're standing back there. We had taken our turn with trying to get dirt out and everything like that, and everybody's tired. And he and I both had these headlamps on so that we could see. And Mark says, "Dale, I hear voices. I hear voices that aren't speaking English up the hill." Now, Mark and I have both been to Haiti before. And I said, "Okay." I said, "We probably better see whether they have machetes or not." And he said, what do you think we should do if they have machetes? Now, if you don't know what a machete is, my kids, when I tell this story, they go, what's a machete? Machete is a knife that's about that long. Okay? When you're stuck in the middle of Haiti, in the middle of nowhere, there's a great risk of being robbed, especially if you're an American, a white American. And I said, well, if they have machetes, we probably should scatter and run. And that was about all the plan we had. So Mark said, okay, I'll turn first, then you turn around. Let's see if we can get our headlamps and just see what we've got going on here. So very slowly, he turned around, and then I put my head down and I turned around. And when I put my headlamp up, we saw three sets of eyes and three white smiles. And then I saw the handle of a spade shovel. They were three Haitians that had come to help, and they had two spade shovels and a pick. So we made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and they dug out our bus. They had a quarter of the sandwich, and they put the other part of the sandwich in their pants pockets, and they said, Pastor, if you get stuck here, you're really going to get stuck up the road. And man, did we get stuck up the road that time. When we got stuck three times on that trip alone. We got stuck and all four wheels of the bus were off the ground. And we decided when that happened, there was no way we were going to be able to get the bus out. We ended up calling Pastor Sandu. It took him over 2 hours to round up some trucks and then another 2 hours for him to get to us. We didn't get to Pion until wee early hours in the morning. But let me tell you something. I thought that the ones, because most of the 12 that I had with me had never been out of the country before. And I thought, they are never going to want to leave Alliance, Ohio. And I remember before we were going to bed, none of the guys in our room could sleep. They said, can you believe we did that? Can you believe what God did? Wow. Now these were fellows that, they normally don't talk like that. Normally there's, yeah, I'm at the job. Yeah. Yeah, and they're saying, wow, God actually provided for us. Pastor, now we get what you tell us. That you know what? Sometimes there's impossible situations, but God is going to take care of you. We actually saw it. And you know what? These guys and some of these ladies, they went back to the United States and they thought they were absolutely invincible. There's some of these transformed lives. There's one guy on our trip. He was 21 years old. He had only been saved for like a year whenever he went to Haiti. We got back to Atlanta, and when we're going through customs, the customs line was really, really long because all of that stuff was going on with, you know, the travel bans and all this kind of stuff, and it was really confusing, and I'd never seen a line that long coming back through Atlanta, and it was his 21st birthday. It was this guy's 21st birthday. All he wanted was to get home to Alliance to his mom. And I looked at him, We call him Bub. We call him Bub because his name's Ronnie Brimlow III, but we actually have nine people named Ronald in our congregation, so we call Ronnie Bub. And I said, I'm sorry, Bub, but you're probably going to be spending your 21st birthday in Atlanta tonight, but I promise you, I'll take you out to the varsity. We'll make it up to you. Tears. I mean, this guy's a football player, wrestler. He said, Pastor, I got to get home to my mom. It's my birthday. So we get through customs, and then you have to go back through security and everything like that. And I remember I'm back at the end. We had one lady that had you know, prosthetic knees, you know, years ago, and she couldn't run. And I said, I'll stay with you. And I just kept saying to the rest of the group, run, catch the plane, go, hold the plane. We'll figure it out. Well, the plane left. And we're in Atlanta. And by the time Tina and I get there, the lady that I was with, and I've got the book with all our reservations and the numbers and everything in it, and I'm thinking, boy, we're spending the night in Atlanta, and Bub's really going to be upset. And I'm looking around at the group, and I'm going, where's Bub? Now, again, Bub had never been on an airplane. He'd never been out of the country. I don't know if he'd ever been out of Ohio. And I said to the group, where's Bub? And they said, he went to try to get us on a plane. And I went, oh, no. He doesn't know how to do this. So I went running down the concourse, and there's this big bank of telephones that whenever you pick up the telephone, it gets you directly to a ticket agent for Delta Airlines. And there he is, and he goes, Pastor, I got us on a plane. I said, a plane to where? And he said, I don't know, but I got us on a plane. I pick up the phone, and this very nice woman on the other side of the line, I said, "This is Dale Groover." She said, "Are you the pastor with this mission group?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Pastor, that young man that was just on the phone, it's his birthday. He wants to go home to his mom. He cried to me, 'I'm getting you on a plane to Cleveland.'" They got all of us on this plane to Cleveland. We only got in an hour after we were supposed to land. Listen, that's impossible. That's impossible. But you know what? For Bub, he got out of the seat. I sat down next to him on the plane and I said, "Listen, man, don't you let anybody tell you that crying won't get you something." So as I told you, we got back to Alliance. We thought we were invincible. We thought nothing could stop us. Well, not quite. The enemy was only beginning. I want to show you a picture that I took standing on the front stoop of the church. The address of this house is 330 West Washington Street, Alliance, Ohio, 44601. For the years before I arrived in Alliance, this house fell into disrepair, and it became the home slash guest house slash party location for some very unsavory characters. Now, when I first arrived, the drug deals only happened on that side of the street, across from the front door of the church, on the porch. We didn't walk on that side of the sidewalk. They didn't walk on our side of the sidewalk. I thought we have a pretty good nonverbal understanding here. Well, 6 months later, one summer morning, I walk out to my car to get my lunch. I had forgotten it on my passenger seat. And while I'm getting my lunch, I watched a drug deal right in front of my car. And I thought, oh no. And I walked back into the building, and our property deacon was inside. He was cleaning the front doors of the church. It was a Thursday morning. And I said, "David, I just watched a drug deal across from my car." He said, "Yeah, that happens." That's how David talks. "Yeah, yeah, that happens." I said, "The people know about this." "Uh-huh, yeah, yeah, we're used to it by now, yeah." I said, "How much do you think that house is worth?" "Pastor, we don't have that kind of cash." I said, "I didn't ask you if we have that kind of cash. I just said, how much do you think it's worth?" "We don't have that kind of cash." And I said, "Okay, all right, I get it. We don't have that kind of cash." I said, "How about if we pray in the name of Jesus, Father, will you knock that house down?" Now, David Dreger, our property deacon, he's in his 80s. He looked at me and he said, "I never thought of that." And I'm not making fun of him. But David truly believed it was an impossible enough situation. We're just going to have to get used to it. This is how it is. It is what it is. The solution to the impossible cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. I said to David, I said, will you pray with me every time you see the house? Just hold your hand out and say, "In the name of Jesus, Father, will you knock down that house?" He said, "Yeah, I will." I told Jill the same thing. I said, "Will you do it?" She said, "I will." I told my associate pastor the same thing, and I told his wife. And I said, "Will you guys please, just there's power whenever we agree in prayer." I didn't know what was going to happen, but I thought, what's the scripture say? If you abide in me and I abide in you, ask anything in my name and my Father will grant it to you. Isn't that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. So that's what we did. We took Jesus at his word. "In the name of Jesus, Father, will you knock down that house?" Almost immediately, this place turned into absolute chaos. But the problem with it was that chaos bled across the street to the church. We had one Sunday night where, well, actually, it wasn't out of this house, but it was kind of about the same time. With one young man, there was a fight that started in the parking lot that was next to the house, and it ended up coming into the Family Life Center because the door was unlocked. I'm upstairs playing music. Jill walks into the upstairs, and she says, "Dale, I need you now." And I'm I mean, you're at the piano. I mean, what are you going to do? Your wife says, I need you now. What are you going to do? Now, I go downstairs. And there's this kid, his shirt's completely ripped off. He's bleeding from his head. A mother's coming in cussing. I didn't know what was going on. The police show up, and I'm going, this is way over my head, Lord. Way over my head. Then, only a few months later, somebody that lives in that house started beating a woman in the street right across the windows from our church. So we call the police. They get enraged, and the next Sunday morning, that porch is full of people that are drunk, and I don't know what else they were on, but they were out there cursing and yelling at the people as they were walking in for worship. I mean, it just went from bad to worse, but we just kept praying. Father, in the name of Jesus, please knock that house down. I didn't know what to do. Folks, I called the police so many times. I called the police so many times at Alliance that the dispatcher actually was on a first name basis with me. I'd call the police and she'd say, oh, Pastor, how are you doing? Yeah, we'll have them come right over. We know where we're going. I mean, it was nuts. I went to our church's attorney and I said, I don't know what to do. I mean, our Wednesday night ministry, I mean, we had kids that their parents were kind of like going, you know, I don't know about this. See, there was a Wednesday morning when we were in staff meeting in the front of the church. That was the first time I had ever seen a SWAT team enter a house. And if you've never seen it, you don't want to. So that was on a Wednesday morning, but the second time that I saw the SWAT team go in was on a Wednesday afternoon, about 6 months later. That time when they went in, they had hazmat suits on. And I said to our church attorney, I said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. We call the police. They come. They give them a citation. They haul everybody off. They come back. It gets worse. I don't know what to do. And she said, Pastor, is there nobody in your congregation that can buy that house when it falls into tax delinquency? I said, I didn't think of that. And she said, yeah. She said, we're able. It's public record. All you have to do is pay attention to it on the auditor's website for Stark County. I thought, that's a great idea. But I didn't know anybody in our congregation with that kind of cash. But I do remember this. Our attorney is in Canton, which is about 30 minutes away from the church, over by the Hall of Fame, the Football Hall of Fame. And I remember getting in the car and I said, Lord, this seems really impossible, but we've been praying, knock the house down. So I'm going to change my prayer, Lord. In the name of Jesus, would you send somebody that can buy that house and then donate the land to the church? Now listen, you hear this stuff and you think, oh no, that's made up. The next day, I get a call. There's this person who's new to the church. And they said, can I come talk to you? And I said, sure, you can come talk to me. And so they come in and they sit down and I said, how are you? And they said, oh, I'm fine, but I'm not here to talk about myself. I want to know about the house across the street from the church. And I said, well, which one? Because we're in a neighborhood. She said, well, the house that's, you know, that white one, the one, all the trouble. It's giving us all the trouble across the street. And I said, well, what do you want to know about that house? She said, I want to buy it, knock it down, and donate it to the church. Now, have you ever tried to buy something that's not for sale, especially from people who are making lots and lots of money illegally? Not an easy thing to do. But Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you knock down that house? God, would you allow us to buy this house? It took a year. I want to show you a video from December of 18. Go ahead. There's our Sunday school unit. There's West Washington Street. And that empty lot is where that house used to be. That's what God can do. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, the solution to the impossible cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. Listen, do you see these gray hairs? I'm amazed I'm not bald by now. But listen, was that easy? No. But Jesus said, if you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. If you obey, I'm going to provide for you. And he does. Jesus says, what is not possible for man, it's possible with God. There are so many things that are impossible for us, but it's possible with him. It's possible with him. You just have to trust him. You just have to trust him. And folks, what I've shown you is there are only two situations. Whenever I sat down the other day, I even said to Jill, I said, just tell me things that have just happened in our lives since we've come just these 4 years to Alliance that we thought were just totally impossible, totally out of the question. We listed right away 9 things. From things in our house, to things with health, to things all over the place. And God has solved every one of them. But can I tell you what we're doing now? Now the deacons, there's 2 other houses in the neighborhood. One's selling, and one has all the tags that they're moving people through there for human trafficking. We're praying in the name of Jesus, Father, will you knock down those houses? I don't know what the Lord's going to do. We've already seen the one that's adjacent to the other side of the parking lot. It's already thrown into chaos. We're seeing God work already. And folks, we might not be the biggest church in the world, but we serve the biggest God. We do. He can do anything. You know, just like what we do with the VBS kids, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. There's nothing that he can do. But do you know what he wants? He wants us to get uncomfortable. He wants us to follow. Following Jesus, it's expensive. It'll cost you everything. Might cost you your friends, your family, but listen. The impossible can be solved. Those solutions to the impossible, they're never going to be seen from a comfortable seat. But I'm telling you, I will never, ever, 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 ever trade that experience. Watching what God can do. And I'm so excited about what he's going to do too. We're still praying. There's other things we're praying about with relationships in our church. And just so many other things because we know that God is moving and he's working. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, my brother and my sister, how about you? How about you? Where are you at in all of this? Do you have some impossible situations? Do you have things that you just go, I just can't, I'm not going to be able to figure this one out. Trust Jesus. Follow me. Simple words, hard to do. Hard to do. Take it a day at a time, but trust me. Trust me. If you follow him, he's going to provide for you. The solution to the impossible cannot be seen from a comfortable seat. Father, thank you for your word tonight.